Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23. Brother Tommy, I'm just going to go old school, so we'll just ignore the PowerPoint if you don't mind. Psalm 23, probably next to John 3:16, is probably the most familiar text in the Scriptures. Some would even say it maybe rivals John 3:16 as the most familiar text in the Scriptures. You cannot go to a funeral. You cannot go to anything like that, that Psalm 23 is not mentioned. And it is no mistake that God put in the middle of the Bible the Psalms. Now, I realize they may not have been in the middle of the Old Testament and when the Old Testament was written, but when our Bibles have lined them up that way. And I believe that's for a reason, because the Psalms speak directly to the soul. It's not that the Word of God in all other places doesn't speak directly to the soul, but the Psalms are unique because the Psalms allow us to look into somebody's heart, and the Psalms allow us to look into somebody's thought process. And let's just be honest, sometimes the Psalms are just raw and candid. When you read Psalm 55, when David talks about what's happened to him, and you read other Psalms that are written. But in Psalm 23, we find a unique phrase, and that is now found in verse number 5. If you will look at me at the end of verse number 5, these four simple words. Notice what the psalmist says: "My cup runneth over." Lord, we need your help this morning. We bow in this place. Lord, we acknowledge that inside of ourselves we're insufficient. Inside of ourselves we lack the physical ability to do something simple as this. We, God, ask that you would give unction to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God as we look at this text. We pray this in the name above all names, the name's Jesus. Amen. I would say before I start, I meant to say a minute ago, I want to thank you for your kindness to my family, to Lydia and us and my kids during the last 4 months. This has not exactly been the most pleasant time in our lives. Our daughter Rebecca is doing some better. Her mental acuity has improved significantly, and she is slowly regaining her physical ability, probably maybe another 6 months before she's back to herself completely, is what the doctor's telling us. And I appreciate your kindness toward myself over the last few months. Never anticipated when January rolled around that this year would happen the way it has. But I will say this to you, God's not been taken off guard by anything. And Lord willing, a week from tomorrow, I'll have major surgery on my pancreas. They'll go in. Thankfully, I won't be cut, but they'll go down the throat through the small intestines, and they'll go up into my pancreas to relieve the pressure in the pancreas. And they'll put a stent there that'll stay for several months. And if it works, he says, I may gain 10 to 15 years back in my condition. So we're going to pray for that. But if it doesn't, God's still in control. And Job said, though he slay me. What's the only choice we have, church? Yet I will trust. And the Lord's good, and the Lord's going to provide. I came across this phrase about 4 months ago, and for some reason, it enamored me. It just got my attention. My cup runneth over. And I was reading Psalm 23, and so over the last 4 months, I've kind of ruminated on this, studied on this, tried to read behind other people, tried to do some historical search on this idea of my cup runneth over. In the particular verse here, we see in this particular verse, it is interesting how the verse changes. If you notice in verse number 5, he says, thou, or you, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And notice how the verse changes there in the pronoun. It says, my cup runneth over. It would appear that the psalmist changed his person of who was talking. That's not what happened. I'll illustrate it to you in just a few moments. God's preparing the table for David. I'll remind this to you. It was not David's table. It was God's table. And God was preparing the table for David in the presence of his enemies, the Bible says here. And he says, and God anointed his head with oil. And when David looked down at his table and he looked down at what was in front of him, he says, my cup, that which was in front of him, was running over. There are all kinds of analogies that have been used when preachers have preached this text, of like when grandma, some of you older folks, I would identify as one of those this morning. Back in the day, Granny had a cup and a saucer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Coffee cup and saucer. Those yellow things. Anybody remember those from back in the 70s? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I don't know what they were made of, but they're indestructible. And she had them. She'd fill it up. The only way Mom would let us have coffee is if Granny put about that much coffee in it, because she would say her coffee would grow hair on your chest. It never worked for me. And she put this much coffee, and she would overfill it with cream, and it would spill out in the saucer. Anybody remember that? And then Granny would sip out of the saucer. And guess what we did? We sipped. We thought that was the greatest thing in the world back then. Can you imagine Starbucks bringing back that tradition? Everybody's sipping from their saucer underneath their cup. That's not what it's talking about here. I have heard others preach this text where they use the Middle Eastern custom that if you went into a rich man's house or someone's house and you ate at their house, as long as they kept filling the cup, you were a welcome guest. But when they stopped filling your cup, that was your cue to go home. That is not the analogy here. This psalm is the psalm of the shepherd. This is not the psalm of the sheep. This is the psalm of the shepherd. So this psalm tells us what the shepherd does. The shepherd causes the cup to overrun all the time. It's not my cup. It's not your cup. It's the Lord's cup. It's the shepherd's cup. It is the shepherd's plentiful provision of his cup is what this is. It's a shepherd provides plentifully with his cup. We're going to see before we're done this morning, why is it important it's not my cup, that it's his cup that he's filling. It is the shepherd's cup. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Asaph said in Psalm 81, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Cyrus, a Gentile king, a Persian king, said, he is my shepherd. And Peter says in the New Testament, Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. It is not your cup. It is not my cup. It is the cup that God places in front of us. And at that moment, his cup becomes my cup. Does that make sense? And it's important to understand that when we look at this psalm. If we take this particular idea and we run with it through this psalm, it opens our eyes to the psalm a little bit differently. I am told in the historical reading I did that a shepherd could have three possible cups. A shepherd could carry three possible cups with him, or a shepherd had access to three cups. The first cup that the shepherd would have had is, if you see in the picture here, it is an idea here at the bottom. It is not necessarily a cup that you would drink out of. It was a large basin, a trough, or something similar to that, an oasis, or something that the shepherd had planned and prepared for the sheep. It was something that all of them drank out of. I am told for some reason, sheep will not drink out of a half-empty cup, a half-empty trough. They want it full to stick their head down in something. They won't do it. So the bottom here is an illustration of what this possibly would have looked like, that the shepherd would have come to the well. The shepherd would have taken a bucket. The shepherd would have taken any whatever means he had, a leather bucket, like a pouch he carried with him in his scrip. It would reach down, would dip down from the well, and he would keep filling that cup over and over again until it was overflowing and the sheep would drink. But don't miss this. He didn't stop filling the cup up. He kept filling the cup up over and over and over until all the sheep that were taken care of. You notice in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice the last phrase of that verse. What does your Bible say? I shall not want. I remember as a kid wondering, what in the world does that mean? It can be translated, I shall not be empty. I shall not be empty. If we could show here, the PowerPoint this morning is not exactly working the best it could. But instead of this cup being overflowing and water running out of it, if it was completely empty. Jesus says to us in Psalm 23, those that come to him never find an empty cup. They always find a full cup. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that he is the well. He is the wellspring of life. The woman at the well said, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, referring to Jesus. The Bible also says, everyone who comes and drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. You see, God's not in the business of just taking care of the sheep. God's in the business of making sure the sheep never go thirsty. And God's in the business this morning of making sure you never go thirsty, that your cup is always full, that it's always overflowing. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul said to us, and we all did drink from the same spiritual drink, and we drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. He said, there is a shepherd who will not make us want. There is a shepherd who keeps the cup full. It's never not full. It's never empty. It's always overflowing. But I ask you this morning, you ever been in the places of life that you wondered if the shepherd had gotten slack on the job? That your cup felt empty. You know what the shepherd did? I'm told this only because of reading behind other people. I'm not. But the shepherd, I stole Lydia's mop bucket. I get out of the car, Joshua says, what in the world are you doing with the mop bucket at the church? You know what the shepherd would do? Not only would the shepherd plentifully provide, but the shepherd would purposely place his cup. He would purposefully place his cup. You say, how do we know that? He would know where the wells were, and he would make sure that there was something there to hold the water once the shepherd drug it out of the well or got it out of the well. Something for it to go into. He either carried something with him or in advance of the sheep, he made sure something was there. An oasis, an empty trough, something that could hold the water, or a piece of ground that had been burrowed out in the rock. When we went to Israel with Pastor Jackson earlier in the year, we got to stand at some of those places where those rock formations had created like pools where when it rained, it would fill them, or the shepherd could fill them. He would take his cup. Can I tell you this morning, church? The shepherd's preparing cups. He's intentionally and purposefully placing them in your path. You say, how do you know that, Brother Daniel? Look at verse number 2. Notice what he says. He maketh me to lie down. What's your Bible say? Oh, you can do better than that. It makes you to lie down where? Green pastures. It can literally be translated new, fresh, tender growth of grass. It was interesting, again, to study this. One commentator made the comment, he said, sheep will not lie down for four reasons in a green pasture. They got to be free from fear, free from friction with one another, bickering. Can you imagine sheep bickering and fighting? They said they actually will bicker and fight amongst themselves. No wonder God calls us like sheep, right? They have to be free from flies. I believe they're called botts flies that get underneath their skin, irritate them. And they have to be free from the need of food. But I found it interesting when I began to study this at lengths and read behind some men who were professional shepherds. They said the shepherd would also lead his sheep to green pastures because green pastures often had fresh dew on the grass in the morning. And in the absence of a water source, dew provided the water for the sheep. Sweet places. There are times God leads us to sweet places. The end of verse number 2, there's times he leads us to still places besides still waters. If the PowerPoint would have worked completely this morning, I could have shown you. I remember going down there with Pastor Jackson getting near the Dead Sea. You see the Dead Sea in the distance, like, ah, yeah, plenty of water, plenty of water. It is bone dry. It makes Arizona look dry. And all of a sudden, next to the Dead Sea is the luscious trees, grass, and there's an oasis sitting next to the Dead Sea. Next to water you cannot drink is water that you can drink. Still places. I don't know where you're at this morning, friend, that God may bring you to a place to say, just be still. Do you know what makes the sheep be still? It is not the presence of the still water. It's the presence of the still shepherd. That they trust the shepherd. Not only does he take us to these kind of places. Look at verse number 3 if you would. Notice what it does. Notice what he does. Notice what this cup does. He says he restores my soul. Normally the word restore is to take something back. That's something that has gone awry and bring it back to a condition of where it was. It would be the idea of a man taking a sheep, a horse, a goat that is hard to get along with and putting something around his neck and bringing him back. And bringing him back to the place where he can get back to the water source so he can be restored. In the Bible, this is the only place in the Bible that the word restore is not actually the word restore. The King James translators could have translated it and should have translated it the word refresh. Refresh. You're welcome to go look it up in the lexicon, Hebrew lexicon. It should have been translated refresh. Friend, we can look all the kinds of places this morning. We can look to all kinds of sources. We can look to all kinds of wells. We can look to all kinds of cups to feel what's going on inside of us. But you mark it down, my friend. There's only one thing that will refresh your soul. That is the presence of the shepherd. And when the shepherd takes care of his sheep. To refresh. I wonder this morning. Soul's heavy this morning. Do you think that the shepherd does not know the needs of his sheep, singular? We're told that a shepherd knows each sheep by his name. I look at a herd of sheep like this group here. I can't tell Bob from Larry. I can't tell Bob from Susie. I can't tell Bob from Jimmy Boom Bob. I can't tell them apart. But you reckon this? My sheep know my voice, John 10. Not only does his sheep know his voice, but he knows the sheep by name. Even when the wool's all grown over them, even when the wool has overtaken them and they don't look like themselves anymore, the shepherd still knows the sheep and he restores or refreshes or brings them back. Aren't you glad this morning that the Lord knows just where you're at? That there's no refreshment for your soul that he will not provide. He goes on to say in verse number 4, notice what first end of verse number 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We were coming out of Jerusalem on the tour bus, and the lady who was in charge of our tours were coming out of Jerusalem heading down to the Dead Sea. She said, if you'll notice on your right, this mountain in the distance. Now, it wasn't a mountain, but in Israel, it's a mountain. It's like in North America here. I'm sorry, folks. The Appalachian Mountains are not mountains. Until you've seen the Rocky Mountains, that's a mountain. They're huge Rocky Mountains. She said, if you look up on the side of this mountain, and I looked up there, and it looked like there were about 5 drainage lines coming down the side of the mountain where the water had just run down. You know what I'm talking about? Can y'all visualize that with me this morning? She said, those are not necessarily drainage ditches. Get this. She said, those are paths that the shepherd has gone up that hill so many times that he's worn ruts into the side of the hill with the sheep. Well-worn ruts. The shepherd knows the paths to where the water is. Do you know where for a shepherd, do you know where all the paths led to? One of two things. Grass. What's the other one? Or water. That's where they all led to. Or one led back home. But it still had to have water for the sheep. A sheep can only go 24 to 48 hours with water. If it's like it's today, 90-some degrees, a sheep can go at best 24 hours without water, especially carrying a full weight of wool on it. It could not carry it. Friend, it may be the first time you've ever walked down a path, but I got good news for you this morning. It's not the first time the shepherd's been down your path. He went down that path with somebody else before you. He went to that same water hole before, not with you, but with somebody else. Aren't you glad this morning that the past not depended upon you, the past depended upon your shepherd? And your shepherd's leading you to that path. David used this word in his scriptures 7 times. 7 times he used it in his scriptures to talk about David. It was the path when he met Goliath. Same word that he used when he went to see Goliath. God used David. It was a path when he met Saul in the wilderness and God protected David. It was the path where he met his enemy in Psalm 17:5 and God upheld him. It was the path in Psalm 23 verse 3 when he met God's path and God gave him his name. Psalm 65:11 when his path met praise in Jerusalem and God met him with goodness and fatness. Psalm 40 verse 5 when his enemies surrounded him and God gave him strength. David says to us by testimony this morning, anytime God took me on his path, it may have been hard, it may have been rough, but God always took me back to where I should be. See, and friends, in life, we're either trusting with one or two things. We're either trusting God with our path or we're trusting ourselves with our path. And God says to us, trust me. Just trust me. I've been here before. You may have never been here before, but I've walked these well-worn ruts so many times, I can walk them in my sleep. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. I always wondered why he would say, my help cometh from the Lord from the hills. It's because the shepherd in the hills knows where the paths are at. You know, sometimes your path's going to lead through places where there's no water, there's no sight or water. But I want to encourage you this morning, the shepherd's not lost by the circumstances of the sheep. The shepherd has a plan. The sheep aren't somehow cup not full because they're walking through a hard time or they're walking through a desolate place of time or they're walking through a storm or they're walking through a hard time. The shepherd knows where point A is. The shepherd knows where point B is. The shepherd knows where the cup's overflowing. And he says, just give me a little time to get you there. Just give me a little time. Verse number 4 says, yea, though I walk. Could you finish it for me? Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever physically been there? You could feel the shadow of death. Think about who's writing this. Do you think David ever felt the shadow of death? Cooped up in a cave, Saul's outside with hundreds of men. He knows he's a dead man. But somehow David walks through all of them and walks out of the cave. Over and over, David faces a giant. No matter how tall you want to make him, he was a giant to David. David somehow walks through. I came across one historian who knows more about Israel. He said this, some of the clearest springs and the best tasting springs in Israel are found in the hardest places in mountain valleys. And some of the deepest wells in Israel are found in the most harsh environments in mountains. Friend, where were you at this morning? You say, there is no way God can fill my cup right now. There's no way he can fill it to overflowing. There's no way. You don't know the pain in my heart, the shadow that is on me right now. What's bearing down on me right now. You don't know the weight I'm feeling right now. You don't know the pain that's in my heart right now. Don't you reckon that in those dark places, those dark valleys, that the sheep were less likely to wander off from the shepherd? They couldn't see the well. They didn't know where the spring was. One of the springs we saw, if my memory serves me correctly, was up near En Gedi, up in the mount. I couldn't have gotten to it. I couldn't have walked to it. But somehow, David got back there. And you could see in the distance some lush vegetation around where the spring was. Valley of the shadow of death. He put a cup there. Think about that. that your God knew what you're going through before you got there, and he said in advance, there is a cup overflowing waiting for you. The cup's not based upon your circumstances. The cup's not based upon other people. The cup's not based upon financial provision. The cup's not based upon all the things we worry about in life. He simply says, I'm the kind of God that I put a cup in the worst place of your life, and I've made it there. It's sitting there waiting for you. And when I get there with you, I'm going to fill it up and overflow it. I'm going to fill it up. Did you look at verse number 5? We're back to where we started. He said he's going to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There are two possible interpretations of this verse. I only share one of them for sake of time. The historians say, and people who study sheep, I guess it's called sheepology, I don't know, that it could refer to like a plateau, where the shepherd knew there was water on top of it, a tabletop. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you know geography. You paid attention in ninth grade in geography. A flat top. Could be. Could be. I like this one the best. The shepherd would have had a script, a bag. If you go back and read 1 Samuel 17, talks about David. And David talks about he had a script. S-C-R-I-P. And it was a bag. And in that bag, he would have sat down with that bag and he would have prepared a table. More than likely, the table for the sheep was not anything fancy. It was probably the blanket he slept on that night or the blanket that he had, and he'd lay it out. He reached down there, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of the enemies. This is pretty consistent with the Psalms, that it's a blanket being laid out. And he would have reached into his bag and would have pulled out his horn. The horn would have been filled with oil. Why did they have that? This is a whole other message. The oil was to take care of the sheep physically, the flies irritating them, or it was to heal them physically. He would have laid it on his blanket. And he would have reached down in his bag and got up the second cup. Not the big cup that God prepared in advance, but it was a personal cup. Small. More than likely, he would have had the larger cup, sat down near the larger cup, or wherever he was at, the spring, the well. And he would have beckoned the hurt sheep, the wounded sheep, the sheep who's got issues, the sheep who's weak, the sheep who's heavy laden with all that wool, the mother who was carrying a baby lamb late and needed help. It would basically be any sheep that couldn't take care of themselves. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you in some spot right now that you have no answers for? Are you in some spot right now that no man has answers for you? It's when the shepherd says, come on up. Come on up. That big old sheep, I'm told they can weigh 200 to 400 pounds. I really don't know. It would climb up in the shepherd's lap. Look at you, you're in a mess. That wolf tore you up pretty bad. Let me get some bandages and bandage you up. Oh, look at your face. Oh, those flies have just torn you up. Let me put some medicine on there. Oh, you look so dehydrated. Come on, come on. Come on, got a drink. Come on, come on. Just take a little bit. Come on, come on. He knew the sheep so well that he could coerce any sheep to take from him, because the shepherd knows the sheep. Friend, this morning, there's some of you carrying burdens and hurts. Some of you carrying baggages God never intended for you to carry. He says, oh, come on. You know, the interesting thing I found was the most profound thing I found was the shepherd can only help the sheep who will get in his lap. The shepherd can only help the sheep who will get in his lap. God takes all your stuff, your circumstances, your meager tablecloth, your medicinal oil, your shepherd's cup, and turns your circumstance into the palace of a king. He takes your blanket that covers you at night and turns it into a royal feast table. God takes the oil that was given you to clean and doctor your sheep into a means of anointing his divine favor in your life circumstances. He takes your meager shepherd's cup that is dipped in many wells, creeks, and had drank from milk from other animals and turns it into the royal goblet of a king. God took David's cup of hardship and emptied it all to only refill it, his cup, with his goodness and his mercy. The place was so rich that David said in verse 6 that he should dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last thing here I'll give you and I'm done. The shepherd's planned permanence of the cup. You see, the shepherd has planned that the cup in your life that's running over, that he wants to make it run over, it's planned and he wants it to be permanent. How do we know that? Look at verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brother Tommy, can you see if it'll click on number 18? If it doesn't, it doesn't. I ask AI to help me out a little bit with this. AI is a great tool. GROK, Grok, is the best AI I've found yet. If I could afford $30 a month, I would get it. I like playing with it. This is what it came up with. Oftentimes, some preachers have said that goodness and mercy was God's sheepdogs following behind the sheep. I disagree with that. It is God. It's God. David's in the house of the Lord. You see the picture here? He's in his house. Isn't it interesting that we think of the house of the Lord? We think of what the New Testament says, that there are mansions, that there are places of splendor, that there's all these things. The house of the Lord is where the Lord of the house is. It's not a place. It's going to be heaven one day. But listen, the house of the Lord is where the Lord of the house is located. He's not bound by a place or position. And in this particular case, the shepherd's back at the end of the psalm here, and he's looking back on everywhere that the shepherd's taken him. He's looked back on all these places. He remembers the oasis of En-Gedi. He remembers the oasis down by the Dead Sea. He remembers the mercy God gave him out in the middle of a desert down near the Dead Sea. He remembers his mercy through the valley of the shadow of death. He remembers the goodness of lying in a green pasture, eating fresh green grass. The sheep remember it. And the sheep remember the dew that was on the grass and the sweetness of his presence. And God says, look back, child of God. When you look back, the shepherd makes you look back. The shepherd helps you look back. There's only two things you can see. It's not the trial. It's not the hardship. It's not the desert. It's not the mountain spot. It's the goodness and mercy of Almighty God. That's what he's looking back and seeing. That's what you should look back and see in your life. You say, how can the cup overflow? David says, my cup's overflowing. Because when I look back on life circumstances, yes, it was bad when Saul had me put up in a cave. Yes, it was bad when I was running from all those men. Yes, it was bad when I didn't have food. Yes, it was bad when all these men showed up and wanted me to take care of him. But when I look back, all I see is the goodness and mercy of God. I wonder how many times the chief shepherd pulled David in and said, come on in, David. Come on in. Oh, I know they're against you, David. I know it's bad. Just go read the Psalms. How many times David talks about, be still and know that I am God. The old hymn writer wrote these words, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Oh, friend, this morning, where are you at today? What little do you have? Stop looking at what you do not have and start looking at who you have. Let God turn your situation into his house of blessing. When the cup feels half empty, God says his cup is full and overflowing. When the world looks and says you have nothing, God says his cup is full and overflowing. When circumstances drain the cup down, God says his cup is still full and overflowing. When there's no money in the checking account, God says his cup is still full and overflowing. When people suck the joy out of your life, God says his cup is still full and overflowing. When your cup seems stale and unsatisfied, God says my cup is still full and overflowing. When the path to the cup cannot be seen, God says his cup is full and overflowing, just waiting for you to get there. When the darkness of the valley, the shadow of death overwhelms you, God says his cup is full and overflowing from the sweetest wellspring. When Satan presses down and squeezes your cup dry, God says his cup is still full and overflowing. When life empties your cup of everything that it possibly can take from you, God says my cup is still full and overflowing. When you have nowhere else to turn, God says, let me give you a taste now of my heavenly cup that is yet to come. When man, the world, and your own flesh is screaming at you, there's zero in my cup. I got good news for you. The shepherd's cup is full and overflowing. Remember the first part of that song? Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. But what did she find? She found a wondrous treasure. Brother Matt said it a minute ago, if he can carry your cross to Calvary, he sure can carry your burden now. You know, maybe you just need to be reminded this morning there's a cup. Maybe you just need to be reminded this morning your Lord loves you so much. He'll come to you in your mess just like you are. Aren't you glad that the shepherd doesn't have qualifications for restoring the sheep or refreshing the sheep? He simply comes to where they are. Would you bow your heads this morning? Brother Britton, I believe it's 398. Fill my cup. Would you mind playing that? I wonder in the quietness of this moment. I didn't tell Brother Matt to come up here the way he did to start the service. But God put our minds on the same path this morning. There were hundreds of you raised your hand carrying stuff this morning. You don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to come pray with someone, but you're welcome to. When I ask you this morning, let him fill your cup to overflowing. You don't know my mess, Brother Daniel. You don't know where I'm at. You don't know your shepherd wants to fill that cup. Wonder this morning if anybody say, Brother Daniel, I'm not coming to you. I'm not calling you. I'm not calling you out by name. My cup feels empty this morning. I need the Lord to help me this morning. Anybody just in the quietest moment, slip your hand up just for a moment. Anybody at all? Amen. Listen, friend, we're going to stand and sing the first of this song. He wants to fill your cup this morning. Would you let him? Lord, bless your word. Lord, I thank you that you give us a cup that's not half full. You don't give us a cup that's just got a drop in the bottom. You filled it up and it's overflowing. We thank you, God, that in life we can know that God. We can know that shepherd.